So last week, we took some time to talk about spiritual conditioning. And we asked the question, can you condition spiritually? We're going to start in 1 Timothy chapter 4 this morning in a few moments. But let me ask a question first of all, as you turn there. Patience, confidence, humility, contentment, love, selflessness, self-control. Can these be exercised just as you would exercise a muscle? Can these be conditioned in your life? I said last week, I am of a firm belief that we are waiting for the Holy Spirit to do something. It's almost like a muscle that has mass to it. It has energy. There's a body that's pumping blood to it, but we have to exercise that muscle. We have to use that. And sometimes I think that the same is true in the spiritual life, and that we're waiting for God to do something magical when God's saying, I've given you the Holy Spirit. You sit in heavenly places. You have the confidence of the Lord, and God is saying, go and exercise that spiritual muscle. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, let's read there. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 6. The scripture says here, it says, but refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Now, what did we say about this term here? Does anybody remember? Any of you children, do you remember? What did we say about this term here? This was a what? This was an athletic term that the Apostle Paul is using. He used this also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, when he talked about, if any man strive for the masteries, he is temperate in all things. Athletics were actually a huge thing in the Greek society. And so he pulls from that knowledge base and uses those terms. And he does say here that bodily exercises profits little. What did we say about that last week? That it doesn't profit much, but it does profit little. I shared just a little bit last week about how there's great teachings out there. I've been actually sending this link to the men of the church. And if you haven't received it, just let me know by Michael Hyatt, who has proven that when businessmen and people that are in business, when they use their legs, their mind works much more effectively. And so bodily exercises does profit. A journalist that's writing an article, they'll often walk away from that particular thing that they're writing, and they want to get what's called fresh eyes on that. And they'll walk away, do some exercise, they'll walk around the block, and they'll come back to that article, and they'll have a fresh mind and fresh eyes. So bodily exercise does profit. However, let's understand here that God says here to exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Let's read the whole verse here. For bodily exercise is profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. But I'm going to go back to this because we talked about this last week. And we talked about more about creating and conditioning a spiritual appetite last week. And I talked about the effect of the summer Bible reading plan in my own life. That doing that on top of my regular reading, that it's created more of an appetite for spiritual things. It's created more of a spiritual keenness. But this week we're going to talk more about the fruit that God wants to produce in our life. And can we exercise those things? I'm going to say it once again. Patience. Confidence. Humility, contentment, love, peace in our lives, selflessness, self-control. Can these be exercised like a muscle? And we, once again, we've taken this scripture here, 1 Timothy 4, 7 through 8, where Paul tells Timothy to exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Now, for muscles to grow, what has to happen for muscles to grow? Did you know that a muscle actually has to be overworked and stressed? And some doctors even go as far, this is a little bit controversial, some doctors go a little bit far as to say that a muscle actually has to be damaged in order for it to grow. A lot of doctors don't like that particular term used there, but a muscle has to be stressed, it has to be overworked, it has to be stretched, there has to be pain, there is truth, obviously, to the term no pain, no gain. But some even go as far as say that a muscle actually has to be damaged for the body to actually tell it to grow and for it to get the right ingredients that it needs in order to grow. And I wonder, in our day of spiritual growth, I wonder if we understand the need to kind of overstress ourselves in a sense, and to exert ourselves until it hurts in certain areas in order to grow in those areas. You've heard people say that faith is like a muscle. And the interesting thing about faith is you have to do things that make you scared to death in order to have more faith. Let me say that once again. In order to increase your faith, you have to do some things that make you scared to death in order to increase your faith. And it sounds oxymoronic, doesn't it? But in other areas where I really wanted to imply this last week and this week, is in these areas of growth when it comes to self-control, patience, confidence, humility, contentment, peace, all these other areas. Are there some painful things that we need to put into practice in order to grow? However, is it possible that what we're doing is we're reading and praying, reading and praying, reading and praying, reading and praying, and we get into this rut and we get this into this almost like this zone in life, and we're just saying, you know, I'm reading and praying, I'm going to church, and I'm doing all these things. But is it possible that there's all these other areas that God wants us to grow in? And we're just saying, well, if the Lord leads, if the Lord gives me strength, then I'll do that. And could it be that just as someone would go out and say, I'm going to play football this year and I'm going to get stronger, which would mean a lot of pain, which would mean they have to stress out their body, which would mean that they would have to exert until there's even, it feels like damage, if you will. And I am of the persuasion, the more I've thought about this, going back to the summer Bible reading plan, the more I exert, the more I give my whole being to something like that, it's amazing how my spiritual keenness goes up. It's amazing how my spiritual appetite goes up. And I'm saying this once again because could it be that the potential for great growth is sitting right here? And when we're waiting for God's providence, we're waiting to grow in the Lord. Could it be that God's saying, exert yourself? God's saying, exercise yourself right now. And there's just a wellspring of abundance that could come out of that. Now, let's understand this, that once again, muscles have to be overworked. Some suggest even damaged in order to grow. Could it be that we have to go through a little bit of self-inflicted pain, if you will, in order to grow in some areas? And I'm going to talk about that in a few moments. But let's understand this, that in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 8, let's read that in 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 8. Paul says something that Peter talks about also, and he talks about the life that now is. And I want us just to take a look at this. He says here in verse number 8, he says, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having the promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Now, once we get to heaven, obviously we can't do anything more about the life that now is. But this is very similar terminology that's used in 2 Peter when God talks about growth. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And let's notice this here in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and notice what the scripture says here. Simon Peter, in verse number 1, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto, notice it's similar terminology, unto life and to godliness. So Paul talks about the life that now is and the life which is to come. Now for the next 25, 30, 40, 10, 5 years, 1 year, however long we have on this earth, this is the time that we have to experience the life that now is. And I want you to notice here that in this passage here, he's going to give stages of growth. But I want you to see here in verse number 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature that's right now. And what we want in marriage and in parenting and in every area, we want that divine nature to be seen, to be felt, to be released. And we want that to happen in the life that now is. But I can guarantee you that if we don't exert and we don't exercise ourselves towards that, I don't think we're ever going to see that. It's very common the first day of basketball practice, after you've taken off a few months, to see who has worked and who hasn't worked. In fact, last year, even though I wasn't coaching, I showed up at the gym for the first day just to make sure everything was running smoothly. And I was watching some of the drills, and I was watching some of the boys that I knew worked at it every day. And you just see them. They're dribbling good. They're doing layups. They're hitting their shots. There's a smoothness that's there. But then I saw some boys that were bobbling the ball off their foot. And we have two of our ball players here. I think they know who I'm talking about. And they were bobbling the ball off their foot, and they're not catching passes. And I walked by one of the players, and I looked at one of the coaches. I said, he hasn't worked at all this summer. And it took that particular player, honestly, about 4 weeks to get into the groove where they were actually looking like they were rather smooth. Well, I think the same thing is true in that, and once again, the muscles in the body, it has this amazing potential energy. But until we exert, does it really produce anything? Could it be that our spiritual lives are the exact same way? Could it be that we're saved, we're in Christ, we're sealed unto the day of redemption? We have these great and precious promises. We have God's divine nature. But I still think that some of us, we're in a zone, we're in a rut, we're working, it's so busy. And I really think, more than we realize, that we're not exerting, and we're not exercising, and we're just waiting for the Holy Spirit to do something. And it leads me to one of the questions that I want to ask today. But before I ask that, notice here, as he goes through the stages of growth, I believe he backs up what Paul's saying here. Look what he says in verse number 5. And besides this, he says, giving all diligence. Well, let me back up to verse number 4. I want to make sure we get the flow of this. He says this, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So the potential is there, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. That's a strong nature. That's God's nature in us. And then he says this, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. That's kind of an interesting phrase there. It would probably take a whole sermon to preach on that. But God's saying that in Christ, we've already escaped the corruption of this world that's through lust. And I think that this goes right along with what Paul says when he says, we already sit in heavenly places. Spiritually, we're already in Christ. And notice what it says here in verse number. You say, I don't understand that. I don't understand it either. But it's what the Bible seems to indicate. Look at verse number 5. And besides this, giving all diligence, and that's the key word there. We're going to talk about that in a few moments. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Let's stop right there. To knowledge. Well, obviously, we know what that's talking about here at Crossroads. And once again, I hope that if you don't read your Bibles, it's not Pastor Raymond's fault. None of you are ever going to be able to stand before God and say, well, my pastor never talked about that. So that's one thing I get a little check mark on, okay? But look what it says here in the next verse here. He says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And then he says, and to knowledge, we have to add something to it. And it's the same word, honestly, that the Apostle Paul used when he talks about athletics in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, and to knowledge, temperance. In other words, there's something that we're going to have to exert and exercise in our lives. Now, so it leads me to a question that I want to ask. The question I would want to ask from here is, when we talk about growth and where we need to exert and where we need to exercise, the question that I just want to ask right off the bat is, well, so where's our weaknesses at? If you're talking about spiritual muscles being weak, I'd like to ask the question, where are our weaknesses at? But I found myself in my spirit this morning as I was writing this down that this falls short of the question that we need to ask. Do you know why I think this falls short of the question that we need to ask? Because if I ask the average person, well, where are your spiritual weaknesses at? Honestly, I don't think that there's enough of a diligence. I don't think there's enough of an eagerness to work on those for one simple reason. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We have to understand the culture in which we live in. We have to understand the propensity of mankind to not have. Revelation chapter 3, we're going to start reading in verse number 14. The propensity of mankind to not even see the need to grow. That is, not even to see where our weakness is at, because we're so inundated with comfort. And look what he says in Revelation 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. See then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Now, this is interesting. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Years ago, I needed to get a job in Jacksonville, Florida. I was working at Wendy's for $4.25 an hour, and it wasn't quite meeting the bills as far as paying my school bill. So $4.25 an hour, if you work even 40 hours a week, what's that, 160-something a week? That didn't go very far. And so I decided to get another job. So I walk into Denny's, and I asked him, I said, do you need any positions filled as a server or waiter? I heard that waiters supposedly make pretty decent money. And so I walked into Denny's on Cassett Avenue in Jacksonville and asked them if they need a server. And they said, well, do you have any experience? And I just looked down and I went, no. And they said, great, because we can train you. And then he went on to tell me, he said, people that have experience, he said, they're very difficult to train. It's interesting here because he says, I would that you'd be cold or hot. So rather than coming in with some lackluster kind of an attitude, God actually says here that if you're ice cold for him, it's actually a little easier to make you hot for God. But lukewarmness, you have just enough Bible knowledge, just enough activity. And honestly, in this generation, to have all the comforts we have and to be hot for God, I think it takes incredible spiritual skill. I think I've come to the conclusion that churches that grow prosperity will probably grow smaller during persecution, and churches that get smaller during prosperity will probably get bigger during times of persecution. Notice this here. It says, because thou sayest, I am rich. And look what he says is the characteristic. And increased with goods. And look what he says. He says the main characteristic of a church that is in a very wealthy and blessed society is this, is that they don't see the need. They don't feel the need. And look what he says here. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not thou that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's spiritually speaking. I counsel thee. Did anybody hear about the man that came back from Iran as a prisoner, and he was speaking at the Southern Baptist Convention? And I thought it was at Liberty University. Maybe it was at a different place. Maybe it was just at the Southern Baptist National Convention. But there's a video of him speaking, and he said, America, he said, we are not ready for the persecution that is coming. It was a pretty big speech, a pretty big sermon that he said. He said, we are not ready for the persecution that is coming. And many pastors took it to heart. But he says that the main characteristic of this church is inundated with materialism is they don't see their spiritual need. So if I ask the question, where is your weakness? We got a problem because it's possible that we don't see our weakness, because we only see our weaknesses when those weaknesses are causing dramatic issues in the present with our marriage, dramatic issues with our children. And we have quite a few people that come to our marriage conferences, but honestly, they're not coming because, wow, they're gonna teach the word and they're gonna break it up. They're coming because they have tremendous need and tremendous pain in their lives. But the difficulty is when things are going great, do you see your weaknesses? Do you see where you need to grow? And we need to, honestly, we need to realize the setting that we're in, that we are potentially right in the midst of this setting here. And the main characteristic will potentially be that we don't see where we need to grow. Do we know how to fellowship with God in prayer privately and corporately for an hour to 2 hours at a time? Do we understand how to make the true joy of the Lord our primary motivator in our lives? Those are the things that we need to ask. Do we truly have a contentment that only comes from the Holy Spirit of God? Do we have power when we witness to people? Can we take verses from this chapter and verses from that chapter and utilize them when we're witnessing to other people? Now, I say this, I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 16. And it's interesting that when God talks about the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, he does not specifically talk about homosexuality, but that is obviously an overage effect of what that society was. That a society that is fleshly and a society that consumes and consumes and consumes, that obviously God does not speak positively about that sin in Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want you to see in Ezekiel 16, verse number 48. Notice how he describes the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And notice that, I want you to see here, Notice that he doesn't mention homosexuality, although that was definitely a sin that God judged. I want you to see what I believe led up to that. Look at verse number 48. As I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor thy daughters, in that thou hast done, thou and all thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. And notice he says pride, fullness of bread, and you can go back to pride. People pay a lot of money to feel prestigious. Okay, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her. I mean, this is Sodom and Gomorrah without cell phones and without internet, right? Seriously. We have to understand that we have entertainment. We have exponential entertainment, exponential fleshly and entertainment coming at us. We have flesh on steroids coming out of our society. Okay? Now look what he says here. Notice that this is how he describes the sin of Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. He's not even talking about homosexuality. Now, I believe that the sin of Sodom obviously includes that. That's obvious if you read Genesis chapter 19. It's totally obvious. However, I believe that my wife and I have been talking about this as she's been reading this book that she purchased from World Magazine, that what happens in a society that consumes and consumes and consumes and consumes, it eventually ends up consuming itself. And what happens is when you feed the flesh, it's like putting wood on a fire. The more wood you put on it, the more it just craves. And what happens is society takes one step towards materialism and they realize, okay, that made me feel something, but I need to get something else. So then they take another step, then another step, and another step, and another step, and another step. And the reason why we have such a sin of homosexuality in our society today is because I believe we didn't do well with heterosexual relationships 50 years ago. And people living together and people 50 years ago doing things that they ought not do, God says that whoremongers and fornicators that God will judge, Hebrews chapter 4. Let's understand that when we had so much sin and debauchery in the 60s but with heterosexuality, that led to a society that just had to keep taking a step further and a step further and a step further. And this mass consumerism, this mass feeding of the flesh. Remember, sin always has to outdo the last time it was done. Sin always has to outperform the last time it was done. And so when we had tremendous heterosexual issues 50 years ago, it's now led to, we got to outdo that as a society, and that's where we're at today. And personally, I don't see what people see in that anyway, obviously, but the point is that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was mass consumption. Mass consumption, and a society that does nothing but consume will end up consuming itself. And here's the point is that we are in the midst of that society on steroids right now. We are in the midst of that society on steroids. We are there on steroids because of mass technology. And so if I say, well, what is your weakness? I don't even think we can ask that question, honestly. What do we need to grow? I don't even know if we know how to ask that question because I think we're all pretty... From a fleshly perspective, we're just kind of just, you know, as long as the material needs are met and we're comfortable, I don't know. I got a few weaknesses. My wife gets upset at me a little bit when I do this or that. We're staying spiritually in tune in the society that we're in is probably the greatest challenge in the history of the world as far as the church is concerned. Because no other society has ever had the ability to travel and to see things, and to download information, and to do what we're doing. We have to know exactly where we're at today. So once again, where is your weakness? Now I think we're ready to ask the question. Because I think we have to ask the question now in light of, you know, maybe I don't feel that weakness because life's pretty good for me. Maybe I don't feel that weakness because if I ever have a contentment issue, I can pop up something on my computer, I can pop up something... on my screen, and I can put a comfort in my life, and it can drown out the lack of contentment in my life. If If I don't have a good relationship with someone, now we've made divorce easy, $199 divorce. That's the billboards that I see. We've made at absolutely every turn where we should be feeling pain, we have something there, a false substitute, a false remedy, where you don't have to feel that pain. I was reading Luke 15 in our Bible reading plan, and it was interesting that the scripture tells us that when the prodigal son, when he had no more to eat, and then it says this, and no man would help him, the scripture says, then he said to himself, and the Bible says, then he came to himself. Our problem in our society is this, is that when we have a problem and we should come to the end of ourselves, when we have a problem, we should come to our end of ourselves and we should realize, you know what? I've got to get this straight. I've got to get right with God. I've got to get something internal in my life. There's something there to help us. Where the prodigal son, there was no one that would help him. So his only choice was what? To return back to the Father. And if we have a contentment issue, there's something we can put inside of us, there's something we can put in front of us, and there's something we can put around us to drown that out. We have relationship issues. We got so much money. Some people have two homes, and somebody can just go to a home. They can separate from that person. There's easy divorce. There's easy separation. But the problem with all this is none of that fixes the issue. It's all just a cover-up. That's all it is a cover-up. And so let's understand here that we may be ready to ask the question now, what is our weakness? But I think the better way to ask it is to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at the fruit of the Spirit here. And maybe rather than looking at what is our weakness, maybe we need to ask, what strength should we be aspiring towards? I want you to see in Galatians 5, let's take a look at the fruit of the Spirit this morning. We're going to talk about things that we need to exercise in our lives, places where we need to exert. Now remember, I don't come from a vantage point on speaking about this. Joseph's waving at me. Hi, Joseph. So, I don't come from a vantage point of, boy, I needed a sermon this morning. Let me just get a sermon together. Okay, I'm not coming from that vantage point. I'm coming from a vantage point of every day of my life. I'm sitting in front of people and I'm trying to get them to be better, do better, become something that they don't think they can ever become. And so there comes these awkward moments in the conversation and counseling, honestly, where there's no psychological principle, there's no good technique, there's no why, there's no great explanation, but you have to go and exert something and do something. And when I talk to men about their marriage or wives about their marriage or people in family scenarios, there's always this awkward moment where you have to go and do that. And you have to bite your lip at times and you have to spiritually condition yourself to learn how to have patience with the tools and with also hopefully the power of God that's within us. Okay, we talked about that last week, so I need to give that disclaimer. But notice here what it says in Galatians 5. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is, he starts off with love. Let's talk about that for a few moments here. Let me ask you a question. Is this something that we need to exercise in our lives? So I'm going to give you my story about a year ago that, Mark married, Rachel started working at the children's home. Obviously, we lost our Grace 3 years ago. And then Lydia and Mary starting to work outside of the family businesses. Basically, we found ourselves in a very odd situation that we hadn't been in a while. The situation is we were basically in reverse about 15 years where Melody and I are just the only people to take care of the kids. And obviously we get some help here and there. But the point is that with our, Mark being married, Rachel moved away and then came back, then moved away, then came back. And then you have Lydia and Mary getting jobs outside of the family business, losing our Grace Evangeline. We found ourselves back in the same situation that some of you are in right now, where it's dad and mom and some little ones, and I had gotten accustomed to not helping with the children because the girls did everything. Girls cooked, girls cleaned, girls did everything, and mama's like, figure out how to make more money. And so that's what I was doing, and taking care of basketball, things like that. But I started noticing that my wife was very short at times and tired and short and tired and tired and tired and tired and tired. And she's got three strong-willed children to the nth degree that are little me's that are always coming at her. And I realized, hey, I need to exert something here. And what was interesting was this, is that I recognized then that I needed to exert some love, and I had to have a change of priorities. For the most part, I started taking my schedule, and I tried to not schedule anything till 10 a.m. It doesn't always work out that way, but try not to schedule anything till 10 a.m. and at least give 4 to 5 mornings where I'm taking care of the children and helping out. Because I'm going to tell you what, if mom ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. Amen. Nobody's happy. I'm going to tell you, the woman is the barometer of the home, and I'll tell you what, life ain't fun if mama ain't happy. Okay, I'm just going to tell you that. And that's not always the man's fault, but in our scenario, I saw a need for some adjustment. And here's the key. I had to exert some things I wasn't exerting for a while. And here's what happened to me. As I was getting up and making bagels and taking them to the park more and things like that, I started to realize all the things that I used to do when Mark was 8, Rachel was 6, and the twins were 4 years of age, and then, of course, came Grace Evangeline, and all the things that I used to do. And it's amazing that the more I exerted that love and did those things, guess what? The stronger I became in my desire to do that, the stronger I became in my ability to do that, to that now compared to a year ago, it feels abnormal if I'm not looking around what needs to be done and getting up and doing that. And I used to do that all the time, but once again, we had all these cooks and cleaners and all these people doing things. And right now, I mean, goodness, I mean, when it has to be, I was carrying something yesterday. I told my wife, I said, I cannot wait until these boys are a little older. I said, we're like two old people with nobody to help, but we have double the work. I mean, that's what it feels like right now. You know, a lot of times as at this stage that we're in, but believe me, I will have help in a couple years, and I'll have a lot of it. But let me say this, that it's interesting as I exercise that. See, let me ask you a question. Are we in a little bit of a zone in our lives? See, we think we love each other, and we probably do love each other because we're working for each other. We're doing a lot of good things. But I think that families like ourselves, we get into the zone where we're just kind of doing life, and a lot of things get taken for granted. And here's what I want to ask you to do. Can you exercise unconditional love in some areas that are out of the ordinary over the next few weeks? You may say, I can't even handle what I've got. I understand that. I understand that. But I do want to say this, that I think we get into this zone where we move around each other, we live around each other, we interact and we're kind, and we do get upset, but we have this like bottom of the floor that, well, we're not going to go that far, we're not going to get too upset. And we just get in kind of a stagnant, lukewarm rut. And is there some areas in your family where you need to exercise and exert something until it hurts, it feels awkward? And if you want to know where that's at, ask your wife. She'll tell you. Because my wife, back about a year and a half ago, she was dealing with it because she knew I was giving everything to basketball, and she knew I was doing basketball for the girls. But honestly, I remember, as I think back, seeing her at some games and going, she looks exhausted. And I was coaching the boys, and I was organizing the basketball program, but that's why we pushed basketball aside. There's just no possible way. I mean, it's just insane that I was ever involved with it, honestly, for that long, the way the program runs. But are there some areas where we need to exercise unconditional love? And here's what happens. The more you do it, you develop more of an appetite to do it. You see the positive effects of it. I think that you start to recircuit your brain. Commit thy works to the Lord, and you what? Your thoughts will be established. See, we've hyper-compartmentalized this. We talked about this last week. Physical, emotional, spiritual. You know that you didn't hear hyper-compartmentalization like that until about 20 years ago. You didn't. If you read older writings, they're not talking about, well, the spiritual, emotional, and the physical, and the mental well-being of you. And every sermon now, we have to talk about, we have to speak in threes or fours. You know, the spiritual, emotional, the mental, the... And we've compartmentalized it to the point where we're waiting for, okay, the Spirit, okay, help the Spirit gives me energy to do this. And could it be that it all works together because we're all God's creation? Could it be that the Spirit of God is prompting us to make some changes, to exert, to exercise as we do that? Could it be that the brain kicks in, recircuits, and gives you more energy to do those things, then your body feels better doing those things. It could be serving your wife. It could be spending more time with your children. It could be, and I've got to watch this. Sometimes we tend to just do things together as groups. And I've got to think, you know, I need to focus on some of my individual children. And I used to try to spend time with one of them individually every week. But with the mass amount of 57 children I have, sometimes they get lost in that. But are we focusing on each individual child and just going and laying on the bed with them? What's up? How are things going? Focus on the individual child and joke around with them a little bit. Buy them something out of the blue that they didn't necessarily expect. I think there's areas where we can exert so that we don't become overwhelmed by, honestly, this culture that is tearing us apart instead of putting us back together. Joy. You may say, exert in the area of joy, exercise in the area of joy? You know, could it be that the Holy Spirit joy is not your primary motivator? I think that there is a spiritual skill. I think that was a pretty good catch. I think that there's a spiritual skill to starting your day and asking the Lord, Lord, is your joy, the joy of heaven, the joy of you being in my life, the joy that comes from the Word, is that the source of my strength inside? Or could it be that we're just kind of trudging along? Or could it be that we're just getting through? Could it be that we are excited, but the excitement is just about, honestly, I do A, B happens, and C is a good thing. And I like the result of that. Could it be that the joy is about being seen? Could it be the joy is kind of a little bit out of fear in a sense, where you're just happy you're not dead broke? I mean, there's a lot of things there, but I think there's a way to, and let me give you the best illustration I can think about this, that when I first got into construction, I was working on a painting crew in Gainesville, Georgia, remodeling the Radisson Inn. And I remember fasting during the day. And I remember every lunchtime taking lemon water in my Bible and getting alone for about an hour, sitting on the side that faces the lake or the pond. There was all these gators there. It was a cool place to read your Bible. And I remember just thinking to myself, I can't stand doing construction. I remember sitting there thinking that. And I remember going, you know what? I have to find a way to appreciate this. I have to find a way to get through the day. And there's some of you that, you know, if you have a job, you just show up and you do it, and that's fine. And some people are like that. But for me, I had to kind of find a way to motivate myself. And I remember looking forward to reading my Bible and fasting during the day, having cards with me that had verses on it, reading those, memorizing those. And I remember it became a source of joy for me. My point is this, is that there's a way to exercise yourself towards that and say, you know what? I'm going to make that my joy. I'm going to think about God. Think about eternal things. I'm going to think about the effect of that. Think about God throughout the day and let that be my source of joy rather than just, well, I get paid at the end of the week, or I did a good job so people complimented me. Peace. Practicing contentment. Think about this. Have you ever thought that you can practice contentment? That it's an internal work that you can do? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You can practice contentment. And the first few times you do this, inside you could feel afraid, you could feel overwhelmed, you could feel bewildered, but there's a spiritual skill to practicing contentment without having to spend money to drown it out, to practicing contentment without feasting on negativity. I am convinced self-sabotage has become one of the greatest things that corporations and businesses are trying to figure out why it happens. Why people self-sabotage. Why people get to places where they do well, they're doing great, but they sabotage themselves. And it's because there's a number of reasons for it, but most of it, I think, has to do with the fact that we're not used to living life without a negative in it. And so when we get to the place where there's not a negative, people will create a negative. They'll create chaos around themselves. And sometimes they'll do it through self-inflicted sin or even pain. But practicing contentment, learning to love the simple things, wake up in the morning and say, you know, There's a lot of things that you could go do, you could see, you could put into yourself, but learning to only put two or three things in front of you that are simple and not expensive, and learning to be happy with just those things. Learn to be happy during the evening time. One of the things that we've started doing a little bit more is turning off the television and both of us reading. Turning off the television. And, you know, it used to be the first 10 years of our marriage, I had a guitar and we had books. Best 10 years as far as growth is concerned. I didn't mean to word it that way. Edit that one out. So you will not find that on your, because I didn't mean it that way. But it was the best 10 years of growth, I would say that, that I could feel in my life, because we isolated ourselves. We purposely isolated ourselves and we said, we want to work on our relationship. We want to feed our mind. We want to feed our spirit. And there's a way to practice contentment. Long-suffering. Can you practice long-suffering? So I deal with people that call me, they're believers, they're in church, and they go, we aren't patient towards one another at all. And one of the things I do is I try to replace their belief system and show them, a lot of times they've been trying to fire cannonballs of logic over walls of emotion, and they have to focus on the other person's spirit before they try to open their mind. So it's one of the big things that we try to alter. But also, even after all that, it comes down to basically this, that you have to practice and exert patience in a situation. How many of you ever have times in your marriage or your life or you're at work and how many of you ever just want to tell somebody off and it takes everything within you just honestly, anybody like that? One person. Okay, so Pastor Raymond needs to not be the pastor, okay? But there's times where you just want to just tell somebody off and you just want to just tell them like it is. And if you ever do that, do you like the effect of that? No, because the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. But the more you're swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, you start to see in the long run that, hey, wow, I'm glad I didn't say anything. Have you ever had one of those moments where you wanted to say something, you didn't, and later on you go, man, I'm so glad I didn't say anything. The more you do that, your brain recircuits. And the more you commit your activity towards that, your brain says, hey, aren't you glad you didn't say anything? And then your body and your mind and the Holy Spirit, guess what? They're all working together. Why? Because you exercised patience. You exercised yourself rather unto godliness. Keep looking at the fruits here. He says here in Galatians 5 here, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness. Did you know that the average couple that I deal with, I'll give them one formula, and a lot of times this one formula will be amazing for them. Because for most of us families that are hyper busy, fighting life, 99% gentleness and 1% reason is an amazing formula. And if you will default towards gentleness rather than just quickly answering people, it's amazing what that'll do to your life and do to the temperature of your home and of your family. Along with that, please remember, church, sometimes I tend to think because I've said something once that we got it, but one of the major teachings that I've been teaching lately that people totally get in our conferences and is saving marriages. We are seeing right now, we're seeing saved marriage after saved marriage after saved marriage. It's this mysterious thing that Raymond does that as far as our ministry. I told my wife, I said, I want people on our local level to know more about what's going on at times, because it's like, what do you guys do? So, but the thing is that most couples, they'll get into a 1-2 hour, 3 hour, or even a 3 day elongated debate because of this one thing. They're arguing with their spouse's perception. And if my spouse says to me, hey, I think you're working too much, or the way you said that, if you respond by saying this, I don't think so, it's going to start a 3 hour useless debate that goes nowhere. It's called a merry-go-round. And your spouse's perception is their perception. You don't own it. And if you don't like their perception, change it with your actions rather than your words, and you'll save countless, countless hours of useless debate. We make that first tweak with couples, and it's amazing what it does for them. Now, gentleness. Exert gentleness. You'll love the effect of it. Proverbs 25:15. By long forbearance is a prince persuaded. You know what that means, children? By long forbearance is a prince persuaded. It means if you really want to go somewhere, forbearance means holding back. Okay? By long forbearance is the prince, the authority persuaded. You could say that's your parents. Okay? It means that if you really want to go somewhere and you keep asking, the answer is probably going to be what? No. But if you make your request and hold back and hold back and hold back, a lot of times you're going to get that rather than if you just had to get an answer right in the immediate. See, Proverbs is practical for children, isn't it? Okay. For by long forbearance is a prince persuaded, but then it says, but the softness of the tongue breaketh a bone. Softness, it's powerful. But we have to exert ourselves in that. I think the difficulty is that we're fighting battles in life and we just get rough and we tend to get gruff towards one another. Goodness. Faith. Notice that some of you may have translations that say faithfulness. I believe the word should be faith there. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. If you study that out, the Greek word there is translated every other place in the New Testament, according to my study, to be faith. But I believe faith is a fruit of the Spirit. We can exercise faith. We can exert ourselves in that area. What's that mean? Here's what that means. How many of you have gotten to the point? I know that when we were in our 20s, we had some moments where even to pay a $25 bill, we had no money whatsoever. And a lot of times what would happen in my mind is all these defaults would go off. Well, I can just do this. I can ask this person. I can do this. And there were times where I just had to say, you know what? I need to exert myself in the area of faith. I need to exercise in that area right now and not go to my defaults and actually trust God and wait on Him and keep doing what He's called me to do. That's exerting faith there. Meekness. Temperance. He says, against such there is no law. What I'd like you to do is this, and I don't know if somebody can go to the back. I think the very back AC for some reason is shut off where that one has. I think it'd be a good idea if we could just get one of those. That'd be great. Do you know where both of them are at, Richard? Okay. I stand in doubt because there's two in there. They have to be done a certain way. But does he know where the second one's at, Rich? Very good. Listen, this happened to me in Gainesville, Georgia. The AC went out, and we had 3 months of planning, and you should have just seen people. Second session, people were just like this. I was like, oh, are you serious? So pick out some of these fruit of the Spirit. Pick it out. Exert it, whether you think you need it or not. Pick it out and exercise yourself. If you've been saved, you have the Holy Spirit. You have God's divine nature. The muscular power is there, but the muscles have to be exercised. We have to exert. Why don't we stand to our feet, if you don't mind, this morning? And I'm going to close by quoting the scripture again, just to reiterate this. But refuse profane, and we could have the musicians come up, that'd be great. But refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise. Last week we laid the groundwork. That's an athletic term. Exercise thyself. There, we got it on. Rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things. It's profitable unto all things. Having the promise of the life that now is. It's on, guys. You got it. I can feel it. Of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The life that now is. So the difficulty is in a society where we're so tempted to consume, saying no to that and to spiritually consume and to focus on those areas where we can spiritually exert. And so that takes an amazing amount of focus and concentration. An amazing amount when it's just all over the place. A society that will do nothing but consume will consume itself. Could we also say that a family that does nothing but consume will consume itself? A church that does nothing but consume will end up consuming itself. It may look good, but we'll end up consuming itself because at the end of the day, we have to have the fruit of the Spirit. Why don't we sing, if we can, Lord, I Need You. Let's sing that if we can, and let's just meditate upon these things. That'd be great this morning.